I want you to turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Jonah. I believe God would have us to see something in the story of Jonah this morning that many of us perhaps have never seen before. Jonah's a little book. You'll have to seek for it a while. Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then Hosea, and then Amos. Joel is in there, Obadiah, then Jonah. If you've gone over around Zechariah and in there, you're too far. It's in your Old Testament towards the back of the Old Testament. The book of Jonah. How many of you remember anything about Jonah and about the story of Jonah? Let me see your hand. What do you remember about Jonah? Who was Jonah? Huh? All right, Jonah was the man that was swallowed up by the great fish. He was the one that spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. We sing the song about Jonah in the belly of the whale. Okay? That was the man. Jonah was a prophet of God. Now, I believe that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And I pray that there's not very much Jonah in any of us. And I think you'll see what I mean as we get through this story. We remember the story of Jonah and how God used him to preach to the Ninevites. And I'm going to read, we're going to go through the entire book of Jonah. It's 3 chapters here. I'll not read every verse, but I want to read selected verses as we go down through. And I want to look at the character of the man Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. The Assyrians were the arch enemies of the Israelites. The Assyrians were always bringing their armies against the Israelites. They were always destroying and marauding and cutting down their fields and burning their houses and taking away their wives and their children. The Assyrians were the enemies. And it was not something that any Jew would want to do to go to Assyria. Nineveh was their capital city. God comes to the prophet Jonah and he said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach there and I want you to cry against them because they're a wicked city and their wickedness is so stinking that I can smell it all the way into heaven. Now I want you to go and tell them so." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah said, "I hear what you're saying, God, but I don't believe I'm going to do that. I hear what you're saying that you want me to go and preach to Nineveh, but I don't want to. I don't think we ought to preach to those Ninevites. It'd probably be better if you destroyed them. They're a wicked people anyway. And to just to call a spade, God, I don't like what you're doing, and I don't want to go." So he went down to the seaport town of Joppa, and he checked around to see if there was a boat going the other direction. And sure enough, there was. Now, the fact of the matter is this for you and I today. If God is telling you to do something, He wants you to do it and He means business with you. If you decide it ought not to be done that way, you decide that you don't want to obey God, the devil will surely see that there's a ship on the way to Tarshish for you. There will always be a ship going the other direction. There will always be an easy way out if you decide not to obey God. Well, the devil had a ship there going to Tarshish, and Jonah said, "Well, I'm going to get on it, and I'm going to Tarshish, and that'll be the end of this, and I can go my own way, and I can still love God. I can still believe in God. I'll still be a prophet of God, but I'm not going to do this Nineveh thing he wants me to do. He's got other things that I should be doing." And he went to Tarshish. Now comes the part of the story that we remember. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And when the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship and into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Do you remember the rest of the story, how the shipmaster went down into the lower parts of the ship, and he woke up Jonah, and he said, "Jonah, we're all up on deck calling on our God. You call on your God too, and let's get this thing going here so we can get this wind calmed down." And so nothing worked, and the wind would not calm down, and Jonah came up on deck. Finally, the mariners decided that they would cast lots to see who it was that the gods were trying to destroy. And they cast lots, and Jonah drew the short straw. And they said, "Okay, Jonah, what have you done?" And he explained that it was his God that was trying to get him. It was his God that was displeased with him because he had disobeyed him. And they said, "Well, what shall we do?" And he said, "Well, throw me overboard, and God will cause the sea to be calm and the winds to die down, and you'll be all right, but I'll just die in the sea. It'll be all right. Just let me go die." The seamen said, "No, we're not going to do that." And they tried to help Jonah. They worked with the ship a while, and they cast some more equipment over to try to keep the ship afloat, and none of that was working. Finally, they said, "Well, Jonah, we're going to have to throw you over," and they did. And the Word says that as they threw Jonah overboard, that God had sent a fish in the 17th verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I don't know whether it was a whale or not. It doesn't matter whether it was a whale. If we want to sing about Jonah being in the belly of a whale, that's okay. If somebody says it wasn't really a whale because it doesn't say whale, that's all right too. It doesn't make any difference. What's important is God provided a great sea beast big enough to swallow a man, and that Jonah was in the belly of this thing for 3 days and lived. I mean, that's the miracle. It doesn't matter whether the thing was a barracuda or a whale. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the thing that's important is that God was providing for Jonah. Did it happen that as the men threw Jonah overboard that the sea did calm and the winds died down, and that the men on board the ship praised God because they knew that Jonah's God was alive and that he was the one that had stirred up the tempest? Now Jonah is in the belly of the whale. And this is the familiar part of the story. Jonah prayed unto God, and God saw Jonah, and he heard him in his affliction, and he said, "Okay." And 3 days later, God brought that great fish up to the shore near the city Nineveh. And the Word of God says the fish vomited, and up came Jonah on the beach, right close to the place he was supposed to go in the first place. And so instead of going to Tarshish, he took a fish to Nineveh. Now the story of Jonah is not the story of a man in the belly of a fish. The story of Jonah is the story of an unbroken, headstrong, spirited man. Jonah was a man that had a calling from God. Jonah was a man that had a tremendous ministry for God. Jonah was a man that had an anointing for God. But Jonah was an unbroken, headstrong, hell-bent for election man. Jonah was a man that said, "I'm going to do it my way." Now that's what these three chapters are about. It's not about a man in the belly of a fish. It's about an unbroken, headstrong man who is going to do it his way instead of God's. That's the story of Jonah. Jonah did finally go to Nineveh. He preached there. He went a day's journey into the city. The scripture says that Nineveh was a city that had in it 60,000 persons. 120,000 people. 60,000 in that town. As Jonah came into the city was so big it took 3 days to walk across it. He went 1 day's walk into the city, and he stopped there and he started to preach. And he preached the word that God had given him. And as he preached, The people responded to his message. And the people repented. And when the message came to the king of the Assyrians, he said, Oh. And he took off his glorious garments and he put on sackcloth. He sat down in the ashes and he put the ashes all over him. That's what they did in those days when they really wanted to repent. They took their good clothes off and they put their burlap on and they sat down in the ash heaps and they took the ashes and they flipped them up over them like this and just covered themselves with ashes, you see. That was a sign that they were repenting, that they were in sorrow or mourning for the sin. The king did that. And he commanded all of his people to do the same. They were all in mourning and all in repentance. Jonah had a tremendous ministry for God. God had given him a tremendous work to do. But when God said to him, go to Nineveh and preach, Jonah said, I won't go. I'm going the other direction, God. If you want somebody to do that, you get someone else. I'm not going up there. And he went the other way. He was an unbroken, headstrong, rebellious man. What did God do? The Word of God says in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, this, if you'll turn to it, this will be a familiar passage, and this will give you some insight into this 12th chapter. It's the chapter that teaches us about the chastisement of God and the discipline of God. And if we had more time this morning, we'd take more time and go through this passage, and perhaps another time we'll do so. But what I want you to see is one particular aspect of it. Verse number 5 of Hebrews 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now what Jonah got was some scourging. What he got was some chastening. What he got was some discipline. God sent the storm on the sea that day and caused the sea to churn and stir in order to bring Jonah back to a place where he would obey and serve God. Now why would that be important to God? It's important to God because he loved Jonah. He did this out of his love. He brought Jonah back to the shores of the Assyrians so that he would obey God because he loved him. And I'm going to show you in just a little bit why that was so important that God did that. Why didn't God just let him go his own way? Because he loved him enough to go after him and bring him back. Because he loved him enough to take him away from his wayward path and bring him back to the path that God had established for him. Now Jonah preached. The whole of Nineveh turned unto God. And the word says that God repented of the evil that he planned to do to that city, and he withdrew his hand from the city so that the city was saved. Jonah's preaching caused 120,000 people to be saved. What a work! What a mission! What a ministry! But do you know what Jonah did? In the 4th chapter, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was mad because God saved those people. He was angry because God did not rain hailstone and fire down upon them and destroy them. He was an angry man because God had been merciful upon this disobedient, wicked people. God had had mercy on 120,000 men, women, and children and had saved them from destruction, and Jonah is mad about it. Jonah was still an unbroken, headstrong, rebellious man. Jonah had not learned anything by his experience. He was still unbroken. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, didn't I tell you? I knew you were going to do that because I know who you are. That's why I ran to Tarshish in the first place instead of coming up here and doing this. Because I knew if I came up here and preached and did what you told me to do, that they would listen and that they would hear and they'd repent, then they wouldn't be destroyed. Do you begin to get a picture of Jonah? A headstrong, unbroken, rebellious and stubborn man, desiring that God would destroy all of those people. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a pity party Jonah was having. Oh, poor Jonah. He hurt so bad because God had forgiven 120,000 people. He was so unhappy because God had not destroyed like he thought God should. Poor, poor Jonah, crying those big crocodile tears because God had not done the thing his way. Oh God, why wouldn't you do it like I wanted it done? Oh God, why did you have me do like, why couldn't you have listened to me, God, and destroyed that bunch of riffraff? Have any of you ever been there? Have any of you ever sat in Jonah's chair? Perhaps not for the destruction of a city, but those of you that have eyes are already beginning to see, aren't you? And those of you that have ears are already beginning to hear that a man that is unbroken or a woman that is unbroken is not going to be able to serve the living God in his fullness in the way God wants him to serve him. When Jesus was on the mount and he preached, the very first beatitude that the Lord Jesus spoke was this one in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man who's poor in spirit, whose spirit is humble before God, who's an obedient, resilient, moldable kind of man or woman, because he'll see the kingdom of God. But the man that is proud or haughty or self-willed will never see the kingdom of God. He'll never see the fullness of God's kingdom come in his life or in his ministry. Poor Jonah, you'd think he would have learned a lesson. But here he is outside Nineveh, moaning and crying and wailing, and he's upset with God because of what God did. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He went outside of Nineveh and he got up on a hill and he made himself a little tent affair and he sat down in it where he could watch Nineveh to see whether God wouldn't go ahead and destroy him after all. Have you ever known anybody like that? The Lord God made a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. God gave him a little gourd. It grew up overnight, and the shade of it, the leaves, shaded him so he didn't have to bear the sun. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, now listen to this. God said, are you so concerned about the silly old gourd that I caused to raise up in one night? And Jonah said this, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He said, yes, God, I'm happy with my anger. Yes, God, I'm happy that I'm mad. Yes, God, I like feeling this way. Yes, Lord God, I love it down here in the pit. Yes, Lord, I love feeling so awful. Even if I die, it's better than humbling myself before you. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, also much cattle? said, "You don't understand at all, Jonah. You have pity upon this gourd, but you have no pity on 120,000 men and women." You know, it's a curious thing to me that this is the last we hear of Jonah. Do you ever wonder why Jonah is only a 3-chapter book? Do you ever wonder why the only thing anybody ever remembers about Jonah is that he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale? The book of Jeremiah is 50 chapters long. The book of Isaiah is 65 chapters long. We know of Isaiah because he's quoted in the New Testament over and over and over again. Jonah, this is all we know that Jonah ever did. Jonah, it appears, we don't know this for sure, but I believe we can deduce it from the scripture that Jonah lived and died unbroken, unchanged by his experience. God used this man to save 120,000 people, but at the end of it, he was still angry and disobedient. He was still rebellious and stubborn. He was still bullheaded and had set himself against the will of God. He was unbroken. Now I have this word. It is impossible to serve the Lord thy God unbroken. It is impossible to have a life of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ unbroken. David said in the Psalms that it is a broken heart and a contrite spirit that the Lord doth desire. The book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, the word says that Moses was above all men on the earth most meek, humble and meek. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly in heart." Does it mean he was weak? No, he wasn't weak. He was the strongest man that ever lived. But he was also the meekest, the humblest before God. He was a broken man in spirit, humbled before the Lord God. And it's that kind of men and it's that kind of women and it's those kinds of boys and girls that the Lord God will use. He tried to use Jonah. He tried to break Jonah. But Jonah resisted the breaking of God. He would not be a broken man. He would not allow the brokenness of God to operate in his life. And his ministry ends on the shelf. God will work in your life, and he 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 will work in your life to break your proud spirit. He will work in your life to bring you meek and humbly before him and into obedience to his word. But there comes a time, as it did in the life of Jonah, where God will take an unwilling, unbroken vessel and say, "I cannot use this vessel in my service," and take that vessel and put it on the shelf, where it will not, nor it cannot be used. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I will not be on the shelf. I'm not going on God's shelf. I'm going to be right in the thick of what he's doing. I'm going to be a vessel. If he has to break me 100,000 times to mold me the shape he wants me to be, I'm going to let him do it. No matter what I have to go through, no matter what he has to do to me, I've already told him, "My life is consecrated to you, Father. Break me any way that you desire to do so and as many times as are necessary so that I may be the shape that you want me to be, so that I may be a vessel unto honor in your house, that I may be in the thick of what you're doing in the kingdom of God." I'm not going on the shelf of God. Now, I know people that are on God's shelf. Do you? I know people that are on God's shelf. I know that there are some people in our own fellowship right here that are already on the shelf of God. God doesn't want you on the shelf. He wants you out in the thick of what he's doing. But there's only one way that you're ever going to come off the shelf and get in the thick of what he's doing, and that is to allow him to break you by consecrating yourself completely and totally to him and letting him break that hardness of heart. Break that stubbornness. Break that rebelliousness. Break that unwillingness. Break that unbrokenness. God can't use that kind of a man. He can't use that kind of a woman. And he won't. Now that's the way it works. That's the way it is. Jonah gives us an example, not a good example. Jesus is the one that gives us the good example. Jesus is the one, you see, that gives us the good example. The broken, contrite spirit of the man, used mightily and powerfully of God. These words out of Hebrew 5. Who, that is Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was the holy, immaculate Son of God, he learned how to obey God by being broken. By his obedience, by the things he suffered, he learned how to obey God. It wasn't something he was born with. He learned it. That's what the word says. And being made perfect, a process, you see, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. What was Paul talking about when he said to God that he had besought him 3 times to take this thing away from him, this messenger of Satan that was harassing him? God said, my grace is sufficient for thee because my power, listen carefully, my power is made perfect in your weakness. He says, if you are strong, you don't need my power. Go do it yourself. But if you'll be weak, then my strength will be in you. My power can flow in you. If you'll be weak in yourself, if you will allow your spirit, you see, to be weak of its own self. Brokenness releases the strength and the power of God. A man must be broken. A woman must be broken in order to receive the empowering of God. An unbroken man is destined for a life on God's shelf. An unbroken woman is destined for a life on God's shelf. But one who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart is destined for the fullness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is destined for the power of God to flow through him or her. He is destined for joy unspeakable and full of glory. He is destined to have his heart's desire fulfilled. It breaks my heart in another way, okay, in the vernacular, to see a person who loves God, as I'm sure Jonah did, loves God, wants to serve him, but already has his own ideas so firmly established on the inside of him that God couldn't show him anything new if he wanted to. And doesn't understand why God doesn't use me. Why won't God use me? I want to be used so much. Why won't he? Well, if that's your question, today is your answer. This is your answer. This is your answer. Be totally obedient. Be totally open. Be completely submitted to him and be broken in your own spirit so that his power can be made perfect in your weakness. God is not looking for talented Christians. God's looking for available Christians. He wants people who are available. When Jesus went down to the seashore, he didn't pick out the most astute intellectual. He said, Peter, come on, follow me. I'll make you fisher men. Come on, follow me. God's looking for available men and women and available boys and girls who will be open and obedient to his spirit. He's not looking for natural ability. Now, bless God if you'll give your natural ability to him. He'll sure use it. He sure has used Brother Pat Boone, hasn't he? And others, you see, that have natural developed ability, but he can't use it until you give it to him, until you yield it to him, and let him do his work through you instead of you out busy doing your own. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm going to Tarshish. There are a lot of Christians today that are going to Tarshish when God said go to Nineveh. Many. And there are those that are sitting up on the hill watching Nineveh and saying, I don't like the way God's doing that. Why is he doing that way? Now, you make your own analogies, you know what I'm talking about, and you make your own comparisons. I want you to know this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit that God Almighty is God Almighty. He does not need any more gods. He doesn't need any more. His word says, I am God, and my glory I will not share with another. He won't. He's God. He wouldn't share it with anybody. And sure, he's not going to share it with me or with you. Now, I'm telling you something this morning that God has shown me in my own experience. I mean, I feel it in my own life. I know it in my own life. I know what I'm talking about is true. Not only is it Bible, but I've experienced it. God's told me to go to Nineveh, and I've said, no, I don't think I want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. And he kept sending the storms. That boat rolled and pitched for almost a year until I finally found out that I was on the road to Tarshish. And I said to the guys on the ship, throw me over. And when he threw me over, God picked me up in the belly of a fish and he dumped me up, you see, where he wanted me to be. And then I went to Nineveh. But unlike Jonah, I learned my lesson. Unlike Jonah, I learned. Jonah didn't learn. Don't be a Jonah. Learn from God's breaking process in your life. Yield to it and be open to it, because it's God's way to bring you into conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's God's way to bring you into a place of service for Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you care enough about us and love us enough that even when we resist you, that you love us enough to continually press us and push us, ordaining circumstances to bring us back into your will. I thank you, Father, that for Jonah, you did not leave him just go on to Tarshish and go his own way, but that you kept trying to bring him into your plan for his life. And I thank you, Father, that you do the same thing for us. That if we will consecrate our lives to you and continually do so, that you will continue to deal with us and bring us to a place of brokenness that will keep us off your shelf and in the front lines of your army. We love you for that, Father. While the chastising does not seem pleasant for the time, yet it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the end, which is holiness. We thank you, Father, that you do continue to deal with us. And Lord, as we're seated after having had this word ministered to us, we want to pray, Father, a prayer of consecration. And we want to say to you that we consecrate ourselves to you completely, spirit, soul, and body. We give ourselves to you completely and fully and freely. And we give you the right, Father, to do whatever you want to do or whatever is necessary to bring us to the place where you have planned for us to be. However hard the breaking, however terrible it may be, we give you the right to do it so that we may be conformed to your image of us, not our image of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 436. James, would you come and lead us, please? Let me ask you, does everybody have access to a hymnal this morning? How many of you do not? Let me see your hands. All right, ushers, please get us some more hymnals. We got a couple more cases of hymnals because we've been running short the last few weeks. Are we out? We'll have to get a couple more cases of hymnals. There are 248 of you here in the service this morning. Praise God. If there are extras here, they come here. We'll make sure everybody has a hymnal. That's one of the reasons we sing so many scripture verses and choruses, because we don't have the hymnal.